1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now, already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." I love that verse. "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Verse 5, "They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Last week, I read you a letter that a teenage boy had written. He was probably an older teenage boy. I'm just going to read you the first part of that again, because I want you to be able to see this process at work. Last week, step number one of the devil's five-step plan to destroy you and your family was attraction. He's going to use attraction to just try to destroy you. That's just the first step. That is temptation. That is trying to get us to sin, trying to get us to give in to a temptation. Here's the letter. "I knew rock music was wrong, but I didn't know why." You may remember this from last week. "I had just been told it was wrong and believed it." Here comes part number one, attraction. "Because the song I had been given even named God." So he was tempted. There was a song that it was given to him. It had the name of God in it. So he thought, okay, this is going to be good. Then he said, "I assume there was nothing wrong with the lyrics." Here's the next part. And this is part number two, step number two of the devil's plan to destroy you and your family. And that is adaptation. And here it goes. "I would mark out the curse words, but it wasn't long until the power of music took control. I found myself purchasing the CD. At first, I only listened to a few tracks, the good ones. But in a car, it wasn't long before I just listened to it all." That is adaptation. The attraction got him to listen to it, but now he's adapting to a song that otherwise he wouldn't have listened to before. Quick review from last week. First of all, you've got to understand that the spiritual world is just as real as the world that you can see. You've got to realize that your spiritual enemy uses devices. The devil uses devices of the physical world to carry his messages into your spiritual being. We'll call it your heart. Remember from last week, there are two kinds of spirits that speak in our world today. The spirit of God and spirits that are not of God. We saw that in 1 John chapter 4. Then the Bible teaches us that we are of God. So there are some spirits that we should have nothing to do with because we are of God. And then a reminder that God is greater than the other spirits. They're not something to fear. They're simply something to be aware of and avoid. Christians are of God and should listen to a different voice. We ought to listen to voices that are in agreement with the Word of God, not voices that are, as the Bible says, the spirit of Antichrist. These voices are going to speak to us. And these voices that we're talking about, these voices that are of the world, the spirits of the world, the Bible says they speak to us and we hear them or we listen to them. Spiritual voices speak to your heart. So don't underestimate the significance of evil spirits communicating with your heart. If the devil can corrupt your heart, it's only a matter of time before he'll destroy your entire life. And you're saying, "Pastor, how come you couldn't have said that quick last week?" Right? That's just a quick review. Step number one in his plan is attraction. He always uses a combination of appearances and desires. He provides the appearance. Right? He'll make it look good. Our flesh, our sinful flesh, provides the desires. It ends up a perfect combination, a perfect storm, if you will. The attraction, and it's a temptation, and that's the first step. The first step of the devil's plan to destroy you and your family is to tempt you. He's going to try to attract you to listen to these voices, these spirits that are, as we understand, the spirit of Antichrist, is going to try to attract you so that these spirits can influence you. The next step is adaptation. That's what I want you to understand this morning. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It was our scripture verse this morning. And after we do that, we're going to go to Genesis, but I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 to start with this morning. This would be a great verse to memorize. We're not calling it the memory verse of the week because I'm trying to give you some more than just one verse, but this is a powerful, powerful verse. It helps us understand the spiritual warfare that we're dealing with. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." This is God talking. "That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Understand, there will be and there are spirits that want to seduce you. There are spirits that will teach a false doctrine. We call it doctrines of devils. That's what the Bible calls it. Verse 2, "speaking lies in hypocrisy." What do these seducing spirits say? Well, they speak lies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are some people that as we listen to them, they will speak to us and their conscience has been seared. Hey, this is an awful word picture in my mind, but you ever burnt yourself? I know my wife will often, she'll be baking something and hit the little rack of the oven with her hand or something like that. Or I don't know, ladies, maybe you've been curling your hair and you hit your head with the curling iron. Or your profession is dangerous. Let me just say, you should be getting hazard pay or something. But if you could picture your conscience and then picture it being seared, and the Bible says with a hot iron, adaptation. It's the second step of the devil's plan. His plan, I'll tell you the last one just so you understand. His end game, his plan is annihilation. He wants to destroy you, but before he gets you to that point, he wants you just to adapt. He wants you just to change what you allow to influence you. Not necessarily change you yet. That's going to come later. That's alteration. That's coming a little bit later. But right now, he's going to attract you to something, temptation, and then he just wants you to adapt to this particular thing going on in your life. He wants you to adapt to the corruption, and that's what this message is about this morning. I watched an experiment. I'm kind of nerdy sometimes, well, all the time. I watched this experiment on a video. You ever seen Brain Games? Anybody ever seen that? All right, I like that kind of stuff. So they did this experiment, and they had a doctor's office, and they put 9 people inside the doctor's office that knew what was going on, and there was an empty chair for the 10th person that was going to come in. 9 people that were in this doctor's office knew that whenever the bell rings, you're supposed to stand up for no reason. Just do it. So the 10th person walks in. The other 9 people, they already know what's going on. When the bell rings, they're going to stand up. The 10th person walks in. She doesn't have a clue what's going on. She thinks she's there for a free eye exam. And she sits down. And she's just waiting. And the bell rings. And all the people around her just stand up. She's kind of looking at them like, well, what are you doing? But she doesn't stand up. They sit back down. The bell rings again a minute later. And they all stand up. And she's looking at them again. And she kind of feels out of place. The third time the bell rings, everybody stands up and she kind of does this and just stands up with them. No reason. And it sits back down when everybody else sits back down. They do that for a while. You can see it on the video. The bell rings, they stand up, and then they just sit back down. It's just no reason, just because everybody else is doing it. Well, here's what was funny. The doctor's office started calling people in. One by one, everybody left, and the bell would ring, and they would stand up, and they'd sit down. Eventually, it was her and one other man. The bell rang, and they both stood up. They didn't even look at each other. They both stood up and just kind of sat back down, because this is normal. He was called into the doctor's office, and the bell rings. And we're all thinking, okay, everybody's gone. There's no pressure. She's not going to stand up. She stands up, kind of looks around, just like, this is normal, and sits back down. If that's not strange enough, another person comes in that doesn't know what's going on. And sits down kind of next to her. The bell rings. She stands up. And this guy sitting down looking at her like, what's going on? The next time the bell rings, she stands up. She's still doing it, even though he's not. He looks at her. She sits down and he whispers, why are you standing up? And she whispers back, well, everybody else was doing it. And the bell rings. You're not going to believe this. And she stands up and he stands up. And then they both sit down. The doctor's office fills up again, one at a time. Within a couple minutes, there's 10 people again. They're all standing up every time the bell rings, and none of them know why, and then sitting back down. It's the funniest thing, standing up and sitting back down. None of them know why. What happened? They all adapted to something they didn't even understand. Adaptation is whenever, in our case, And when we're talking about temptation, adaptation is when the devil tempts us to do something. He tempts us, and then now we are allowing this influence into our life, and we are changing the way we accept this influence in our life. We're not necessarily changing yet, but we are adapting to that influence. Go to Genesis, if you would, Genesis chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 13 to start with, Genesis 13, 13. That's where we're going to start this morning. Do you remember a man named Abraham in the Bible? Well, you better remember Abraham in the Bible. He had a nephew named Lot. Abraham's nephew named Lot came with Abraham whenever they moved to this new place and they were going to settle a new area. Abraham and Lot both were shepherds and they had cattle. They had a lot of animals. Abraham came to Lot one day and he said, "Listen, you've got a lot of sheep and cattle. I've got a lot of sheep and cattle. One of us is going to have to move. The land can't hold us anymore. There's not enough grass. It's not going to work." Abraham said, "Lot, if you go one way, I'll go the other way. If you go that way, I'll go that way. Just you choose first." And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13. I'm sorry, I didn't put the right one in there. We'll look at that one in just a moment. The Bible says that Lot lifted up his eyes toward the plain that was well watered toward the direction of Sodom. I'm not quoting it exactly right, but that's the direction that he decided to go. So he pitched his tent toward Sodom, the Bible says. Now the Bible says in verse number 13, this is where I had you turn, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So Lot has come with Abraham, a very godly man. And he leaves Abraham and he goes and he pitches his tent. He's not in Sodom, he's pitching his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible says that Sodom was a very wicked city. I guess I can fill in some of the gaps here just in my imagination. He pitches his tent towards Sodom. He's looking at Sodom often. Eventually we see that he moves into the city of Sodom. We know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that it was destroyed. God destroyed it with fire from heaven because it was so wicked. I don't know, well, there's Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other ones around, the other towns around there, but I don't know of another city that he did that to with that explanation. There have been other cities destroyed. We know that Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano, Mount Vesuvius. We don't have a reasoning for it, but here we have the reason. It was destroyed because it was wicked. We know the reason for that. So we know what eventually is going to happen. The Bible says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then we see in chapter 19, verse 1, go ahead and turn there. He chose to live near Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, he becomes a man of influence in Sodom. Whenever the Bible uses the phrase, "they sat at the gate," this is where the leaders would sit, the judges would sit at the gate. The people of influence, of authority, they sit at the gate. People would bring problems to them and they would help figure things out. If you did a big financial transaction or a legal transaction, you'd go to the gate of the city and the people sitting at the gate, the leaders, the elders, would be the ones that did that transaction. So here you've got Lot. He started just by pitching his tent towards Sodom, but now he's adapting. We see that he becomes a man of influence. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So at first he just looked towards Sodom, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, but now we see he has moved his family into the city, and not only is he there, but he's become a man of influence inside this wicked city. The Bible said the men of Sodom, is verse 13, were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. He chose to live near it. He becomes a man of influence. He started as a sojourner, and he became a judge. Verse 9 will tell you that, chapter 19, verse 9. And they said, well, I got to give you some background. Two angels came into Sodom. And the reason the two angels came into Sodom was to warn Lot, to say, get out of the city because God's going to destroy it. He's going to send fire and brimstone from heaven. God's going to destroy the city. So the angels came into the city of Sodom to warn him. And the angels come into Lot's house. This is the place they were going. Lot was going to protect them from the wicked people that lived out in the city. They were just going to do terrible things to them. The man that lived in the city came and started banging on his door. Those two men that came into your house, bring them out. And they were going to just do the unthinkable things to them and abuse them. These angels. And Lot says, no, you may not. These men, they're my guests. They're staying in my house. And then the men of the city, the wicked men of the city, verse 9 is what they said. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came into sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? They're describing Lot. He came in just to travel. He was just sojourning. He was just visiting. And now he's become a judge. When the moment of decision came, Lot's family had adapted so completely that they mocked Lot for telling them the truth and trying to rescue them from the destruction. So you got to understand the story. God's going to destroy Sodom with fire. Lot goes to his grown daughters that have married men, assuming from Sodom. And he goes to them and he says, listen, and he talks to their families. And he says, the angels of God came to me and they told me, God's going to destroy our city. We need to get out of our city. And look at chapter 19, verse 14. Look what happened. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He's trying to rescue his daughters and their family, maybe grandkids. I'm not sure how developed this family was yet. But he goes to them, he's trying to rescue them, and they're laughing at him. The Bible says he seemed as one that mocked unto them. Lot got used to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the only way you could explain it. Not only did he and his family live in Sodom, but Sodom lived in them. They changed. Now, they may not have changed on the outside, but on the inside. What they allowed, they changed what was going on. And I think eventually they did. They adapted, and then they went down the further steps, and they were altered. And eventually, as we'll see, step number five, they were annihilated. His family was destroyed. What would have shocked them before was normal to them now. Before Lot pitched his tent facing Sodom, the wicked sins of Sodom would have been appalling to him and to his family. They wouldn't have had anything to do with them. But as he got closer and closer and eventually came into the city and raised his family in this city, the sins became normal. He adapted. They just became, it's just what everybody's doing. It's just the lifestyle. It's just what's going on. It's 2017, everybody's doing it. That type of a thought. Their perception of right and wrong had changed drastically. Lot even offered his own daughters to the men of the city to abuse them. This righteous man that used to live with Abraham made a decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Eventually, he goes into the city, raises his family in this wicked city, and because he does that, he adapts to the sinful culture around him. This is one of those terrible verses in the Bible, but Lot says to the men that are trying to knock down his door, he says, behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out to you, and ye do to them as is good in your eyes. Only to these men do nothing. How could a man do that? Something changed inside of him. And the thing that happened was he adapted to the sin. His conscience had been seared. His judgment was skewed. He had adapted. And that's the devil's plan to ruin a family. Lot had been attracted. Then Lot and his family adapted. And they were okay with the wickedness that they were living in. At first exposure, corruption goes against the heart of a Christian. When God saves you, he takes the sin away and he removes it. We heard the song, Jose say, it's under the blood. No matter how bad you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what your background is, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he forgives your sin. He gives you a home in heaven. One of these days, you'll spend eternity with him in heaven. You become a child of God. He gives you a brand new slate, a brand new start. But he also puts his Spirit inside of you. It's an amazing thing. It's called the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved this morning, God lives in you. And whenever you are tempted to sin, and whenever you face sin, and at the first exposure to sin, your heart cries out. Because it's not right. God lives there. He doesn't want that sin there also. Whenever I go to the mall or someplace shopping, sometimes if I walk into a store that has one of those driving beats. I try to stay away from them, but you know, my wife, she takes me there, and I got to pull her out. No, but if I'll go to a store like that, and you know what I'm talking about. I stay away from the iffy stores. I just don't even go there. But sometimes even the stores that are regular stores are going to have a beat. you know, and I can't do a good, I don't have any rhythm, all right? But if I was to try to, you know, do the beat for you, I'm not going to do that. But I'll walk into the store and they've got that beat going. And I say driving beat and you're like, oh, that's nothing. Wait until you hear what I listen to. No, I'm not comparing. I'm just saying there's a beat, okay? And so I'm walking into the store and here's what happens. Everybody's moving to the music. You can see. I mean, that's the way music affects you. You move to the music, right? Your head starts moving to it. Music, you can't ignore it. You can't deny it. Music affects you. I'll walk into the store and, you know, you see people that are kind of doing this. You know, we're chilling, we're cool. And they're walking to the cadence of the music. If just walking by the stores, they got the music going. And you kind of want to walk in step to the music. It's not like you want to. It's just, you do. It's just the way that it affects you. Not me. All right? I fight it. I'm like, I don't care if everybody's bobbing their head and walking the music. I'm like, I'm going to walk. I'm going to fight this thing. I don't want something out there controlling me. And it's, I don't know, maybe it's just a weird thing that I do, but I walk out of step and I hold my head still and I'm not going to bob it like everybody else that lets the music control. I look like a dork. I know it. And I don't like looking like that. I don't like not fitting in. And I tell you what, if I stay there long, I'm going to stop fighting it. I'm just going to start, just let it go. Right? Oh, hey, there's a song for the year, right? That's what it was about. Just let go of the authority, let go of the rules, just let it go. Let go of any kind of control, just let it go, all right? Let go of my testimony. That's a whole other sermon, though. Let's come back to that another time. So I'll just, if I stay there long enough, I'll stop fighting it. I'm just going to let it control me. I'll just find myself doing this, walk into the beat, right? Now, what's happening? I'm adapting. At first exposure, corruption goes against the heart of a Christian. Your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. God lives in you. He convicts you. He makes your heart feel wrong about what you're letting into it, what you're allowing. Your conscience will reject it. You may not know why it's wrong, but you know it's wrong because God lives inside of you and God's saying that's not right. There's something wrong about this. God's spirit does not bear witness with whatever it is, if you can say it that way. Something's just not right. At first exposure, your heart will cry out against it in shocked outrage. I was 12 years old the first time I went to Boy Scout camp. I'd gone to camp before. I'd gone to Bible camp. And what a difference. 12 years old, I went to Boy Scout camp for the first time. I remember sitting on the picnic bench in the campground where we were at, being shocked by the jokes and the language I heard coming out of the mouths of the other Boy Scouts that I was with. That was 30 years ago. And if I was pressed to, I could still quote the words to one of the dumb songs that I heard that week. It wasn't a popular song, it was just something dumb. I was sitting on the picnic bench in our campground crying. I had never heard this stuff before. And I was being exposed to sin and filth and vileness I'd never heard before. Words I've never heard before, but and stories and jokes. I was sitting there just on the picnic bench, just in tears. The scoutmaster came. He was a moral man. He was a good man. He came and he talked with me, and we talked for a while. Kind of got me through that and got me through the week. And it wasn't homesick. It was something's wrong. Something's wrong. My heart was crying out because this was just wrong. But let me tell you what happened. I got back to camp the next year. I went to camp the next year when I was 14. I went back to camp the next year when I was 15 and I worked there. And I worked at the same camp when I was 15, when I was 16, when I was 17, when I was 18, when I was 19, and when I was 20. Something changed. Something happened. Here's what I did. I adapted. The stories didn't get any better. The language didn't get any better. The influences didn't get any better. What changed? Something in my heart did. And I adapted to what was going on around me. I just decide I'm gonna get calloused against it. Sometimes it's not even a decision. It just happens, and you grow calloused about the influences that are coming into your life. At first, the Holy Spirit within you will reject this foreign substance entering your heart like a young person that, and I've never done this, so I can't exactly tell you, but I've seen people do it, that inhales their first cigarette just to be cool and cough and cough and cough and throw up sometimes. And as that influence, this foreign influence comes in and invades your heart, the Holy Spirit rejects it. The Holy Spirit will resist the foreign substance. The Holy Spirit will warn you internally. There's something wrong with that. But adaptation happens when you resist God's warning. He tells you it's wrong, and He doesn't tell you audibly. You don't hear it, but in your heart, you know it's wrong, but you resist it, and you resist it. And Proverbs 29:1 says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." That is this five-step process. God's Spirit is easily grieved. The Spirit of God lives inside you, but you can grieve Him. In fact, the Bible says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." God's Spirit is also easily quenched. He wants to speak to you. He wants to lead you. He wants to help you. He wants to teach you. But if you resist Him and resist Him, He says, "No, don't let that into your heart. Don't let that into your heart." And you say, "No, I'm going to let that into my heart." You will quench Him. And eventually, God's warnings are quenched, and you become more comfortable with this new presence that's invading your heart. It's sin. It was temptation. We gave you some examples last week. It could be worldly music. It could be pornography. It could be movies that have wrong things. And whatever it is that the devil's going to use, these spirit of Antichrist to speak to the world. And our verse we read, it says, "And the world heareth them." Whatever it is, and you allow it, and you continue to allow it, and you fight God. Eventually, your conscience is seared with a hot iron, and it doesn't bother you anymore. And you think, "Okay, hey, it's okay now." It's not okay now. It's just that your conscience is now seared. You have adapted to this sin being in your heart that didn't belong there. Over time, the adaptation process is complete, and you feel at home with these new influences. The music that used to bother you doesn't anymore. The vile language doesn't shock you like it used to. The immodesty that used to offend you seems normal. And when your heart has adapted to the influences of Satan, step number two of his process is complete. Our culture has adapted to some really strange things. Let me just a couple of illustrations. We've adapted to the killing of almost 1.5 million unborn babies every year. Listen, this process is real. Let me show it to you on a national level. It's 2017, so has it been 40 years since Roe versus Wade? In 40 years, I think it's like 59 or 60 million babies you and I have paid for their murder, and we've just adapted to it. I don't know what we can do about it. We can vote. We can't, I don't know, revolt or anything, but we've adapted. Almost 1.5 million every year, and our culture has adapted to that. That would 40 years ago, if somebody would have said, "Let's kill 60 million unborn babies," we would have revolted. I wasn't here 40. Well, I was. I was just 2 years old 40 years ago. Some of you older people, you understand. You would have revolted, right? It wouldn't have been the same. But we've adapted. And now we talk about it, and they're fighting back and forth whether it's right or wrong and all that. But it's just kind of become normal. We've adapted to, the best way I can say it is this, sexual music playing nearly everywhere we go. In the bathroom at the pizza place, at the Walmart, at Home Depot, going shelf by shelf. I've got the Home Depot app. You can put in what you're looking for, and it'll tell you where to find it. They need this at Walmart, I'm telling you. I'm walking to find what I'm looking for. It tells me exactly where it is, and there's music. I've started doing this every once in a while, just putting on my phone. You know how your phone has a little tool to recognize what the music is? Just push the button and let it listen for a minute, because I'm clueless. I don't know what kind of music's going on. And I'll see it, and I'll say, "Wow, they're putting that in my mind." It's everywhere. We've adapted to it. That's Google for you iPhone people. You don't have that. Maybe you do. We've adapted to seeing partial nudity out in the open, from underwear advertisements to public swimming pools. What's normal now was illegal when our grandparents were kids. We've adapted. Kind of normal. I've done a little research on this, and I won't go into a whole lot of depth now. We'll get to this later. I said it was illegal when our grandparents were kids. That's not an exaggeration. It was illegal. People were arrested for wearing what they would wear public swimming right now. But we've adapted. Just kind of a little at a time, we've just gotten used to it. So that's just illustration. You just need to understand it's true. That's the way it works. There's the temptation, and then you just kind of adapt to it. The searing process of adaptation is uncomfortable at first. But eventually your conscience stops feeling what it should. When you step into a dark restaurant and you can hardly see your food, There's a couple restaurants in town. They're really romantic, right? Little Bitty Boosie, Restaurant Antiquity. I love Restaurant Antiquity. We'll go there every once in a while, every great once in a while, like for an anniversary or something. And there's little rooms that you can sit in. Your table takes up the whole room. And you sit down and you start squinting because you can't see what's in front of you. And you're like, are they embarrassed of their food or something? What's wrong? Well, here's what happens. You stay long enough, you get used to it. It's dark when you first walk in, but you stay long enough and you'll get used to it. We jump into a swimming pool and the water feels uncomfortably cold. Just stay long enough and you'll get used to it. The devil knows that if he can just get you to listen to the wrong music long enough, you'll get used to it. You'll adapt. If you watch the wrong TV shows long enough, you'll get used to it. If you hang out with the wrong friends long enough, you'll get used to it. What happens? We adapt. And we think it's normal. But the devil's already got us 2 out of the 5 steps toward our destruction. The first step is attraction. I gave you the example of music, and he'll attract us by lyrics or by a moving beat or whatever it is. He'll attract us to that, and the voices will begin coming straight into our hearts. We hear it, music, that language of the heart, the language that bypasses your senses straight to your emotions, and it bypasses your mind straight to your emotions, and they begin speaking to our hearts, and we adapt, we change. You know what it's like? If somebody gives you something to listen to, and this happened to me, I told you about it last week. One of my friends gave me a Garth Brooks tape. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. And I played that. I turned my radio down really low so my parents wouldn't hear it. I knew it was wrong, even though it talked about God and prayer and stuff like that. So I'd listen to that. Lee Greenwood, you know, his famous song about, you know, God bless the USA and thanking my lucky stars. And I like the song. I think it's a patriotic song, except for the thanking my lucky stars part. And listening to that, but then there's the other love songs that go in there. And at first I didn't listen to all of them, just the good ones. But you know how it goes. You just adapt. And over time you listen to a little more. He's like, tired of skipping that one. I'll just listen to it. Before long, the whole thing's playing. It won't be touch and go. It's going to be touch and go crazy, right? Lee Greenwood, same guy that sings God Bless the USA. Here I am, 16 years old, and I'm letting this into my heart, and it begins to change me. Only by the grace of God, God got my attention. I was able to make a decision, got rid of that, and God helped me get where I needed to be. You stay there long enough, you'll adapt. You listen to it long enough, you'll adapt. And why is that even an issue? Because the devil wants to attract you. Then he wants to get you to adapt. Then he wants to addict you. That'll be next week. And then he wants to alter you. And eventually he wants to annihilate you. The alteration happens before you know what's going on. Everything else, this is all going on inside your heart. Nobody can see it. Then after some time, finally the mask comes off. You are a changed person, and we're talking to each other. We say, whoa, what happened to that young lady? What happened to that young man? Something happened. What is it? Well, it started a long time ago with allowing these influences into our heart. We began to adapt, and slowly, slowly, slowly we changed until all of a sudden, it comes out and we're a different person than everybody thought we was because there's been a change going on in our heart. Father, I pray that you would use this message to help us to make a decision to avoid these sinful influences in our life. Lord, we've adapted. Lord, I believe many of our people, our Christian people, are adapting to sin. Lord, I pray that this morning you would help us to see those areas where these influences are speaking to our hearts and we are adapting and we're changing. Lord, I don't think Lot saw it coming, but he changed. And he probably didn't even know what was going on, but he changed. He lost his family. Lord, I pray that this morning you would show us in our hearts, in each one of our individual hearts, you would show us what we are allowing and what we're just adapting to and why it is it doesn't bother us anymore. Lord, I pray that we'd make decisions this morning. We'd make decisions to get right with you. We'd make decisions to get away from those sinful influences in our lives.